I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 11. We're going to continue our series. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to grab one. You can borrow one from the back. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to take one of those as our gift to you. We've been walking through Luke's Gospel. That is one of the four Gospel stories, the stories about Jesus that we find in the New Testament, in the latter part of the Bible. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, just ask someone around you. The New Testament starts about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So there are four accounts of Jesus' life. Luke is one of them. And we've been walking through that, exploring the life of Jesus, the life and ministry. What's Jesus all about? Who is he? What's he saying? What's he teaching? What does he do? And so we're going to pick that up at verse 5 of Luke 11 this morning. I want to begin by sharing a story that I've shared before. Some of you will have recall it, maybe have heard it. But it's a story that I think many of you, particularly those of you who are parents, you'll have stories going off in your head as I share this. When we first had our first child, Calvin, there was this whole new sense of desperation that we discovered around the matter of sleep and wanting it and making sure that when he was sleeping, we could sleep. In fact, I remember Chrisleen being particularly desperate. I would come home from Vancouver. I was studying at this time, and she'd be sitting in the middle of the floor, just sitting there. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" "Calvin's sleeping." Like, just didn't want to do anything to wake him. Life stopped because he was finally sleeping. And so that desperation continued, and we moved to Edmonton. And I remember one particular night, we'd managed to get him to sleep. We were having a few moments of quiet together. I think we were downstairs watching something on TV. It was in the evening. And suddenly, the doorbell rang. Not just once, but a whole bunch of times. And the doorbell is mounted right directly across the hall from Calvin's room at the time. Ding, 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 ding. In that moment, I reacted, not with godly thoughts. I jumped out of the couch. I ran upstairs, prepared to say some things to whoever the meathead was at the door doing this late at night, risking waking our sleeping child. Open the door, and all over our doorstep were bags of groceries. Coming out of school, had a lot of debt, school debt. I hadn't worked for 3 years while I did my graduate studies, and so things were tight, and this was an amazing gift. And so suddenly, emotionally, I don't even know what was going on. I came up there pretty angry, ready to rip into whoever was there. And I just saw groceries and taillights zooming down the street. Still don't know who it was. Someone from here, I presume. Any of you who are parents particularly will be able to identify, I'm sure, with that experience of desperation, wanting to keep your children asleep. Well, here in Luke today, in the passage we're going to be looking at, Jesus tells a story. It's only found here in Luke. He tells a story that we can identify with, a story that's not all that dissimilar. A quiet house, sleeping children, and a ringing doorbell, or as is the case here, a knock at midnight. Before I turn to there, let me just set us up. Last week, we began walking through chapter 11 with the verses 1 to 4. In that text, Jesus' disciples come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus teaches them, he teaches us what we know as the Lord's Prayer, probably better called the disciples' prayer, right? The disciples are saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray," and Jesus does. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is shorter than the one we find in Matthew, shorter than the one that most of us are familiar with. But Jesus says to them, "When you pray, say, Father." He invites them to come to God as Father, to recognize the intimacy they have as his adopted children, sons and daughters beloved by him. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." They are to pray for the lifting up of God's name, that God would be glorified, that in all the world his name would be worshipped. Your kingdom come. We're called to pray with this boldness, inviting God to invade this broken world with his reign, his rule. There's a recognition underneath that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And so we pray, "Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus says, when you pray, you are invited to come to the Father and ask not just for bread, but for the daily necessities of life. God cares about those ordinary things. He knows that we need them. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. Remember, it's not that God's forgiveness for us is contingent upon us first forgiving, but because we are those who have experienced God's amazing forgiveness, His amazing grace, that our hearts can't help but move in this direction of forgiving others. It's not easy, but our hearts can't on the one hand receive God's amazing mercy and at the same time harbor bitterness. It's incompatible. Our hearts can't move in those two directions. So as those who've experienced God's abundant grace, we extend it to others. And last, lead us not into temptation. God, of course, doesn't lead us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us to sin. It's really a cry for deliverance. It's this recognition that in life, in the face of the challenges and the difficulties and those moments that can prove to be tests by which we prove and improve our character, we grow, those are also moments when we can, in our weakness, be enticed to sin. And so it's really a cry for deliverance. God, when we face those difficulties, may they not turn into moments of failure and sin, but give us strength, rescue us, deliver us in the face of those moments where we could easily fall apart. Jesus says, when you pray, pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we are those who forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation. Now, Jesus' teaching, his lesson on prayer to the disciples, doesn't end there, but we simply had to end there because we didn't have time to unpack everything else that comes. So this is part of that same conversation. Jesus still teaching his disciples how to pray. This is in response to, Lord, teach us to pray. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along as I read verses 5 to 13. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. A knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to walk through this text with you and ask 3 questions. First, what is God like? As we read this text, what is God like? Secondly, what is God's invitation to us? And thirdly, what is God's promise? So what is God like? What is God's invitation? What is God's promise? God's benevolent. What is God like? Our passage begins with this story that I alluded to already earlier, a story told only here in Luke, this first story, in verses 5 to 8 or so. Only here in Luke. Remember, the disciples have said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus has shared with them the Lord's Prayer, and now he continues, he says this to them, suppose you have a friend. He's asking them to engage their imaginations. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Now, there's a number of things setting-wise, culturally, that are really critical for us to understand. First of all, this is a small first century village. There's no McDonald's down the street. There's no 7-Eleven open 24 hours. There's no Sobeys or Superstore where you can buy bread. You can't get the 3 packs of bread at Costco and stick them in your deep freeze. They don't even have Wonder Bread packed with preservatives that could survive on your counter for weeks. Right? This is a culture where every day people got up and they baked fresh bread. I mean, that's pretty remarkable, actually. You imagine that, and you go, wow, that would be nice. I walked into someone's home from our congregation not so long ago to the smell of fresh buns, and I was like, oh, it's amazing. They were shared with me fresh bread. That's the culture, though, right? They make bread every day. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have refrigerators. There's no stores. So we need to understand that. Late at night, it's midnight. Now, some of you are still up at midnight, perhaps, in our culture. But think, too, this is in the Mediterranean area. The sun's down by about 6:30. They didn't have electricity. I mean, electricity has screwed up our sleeping. It really has. So by midnight, this family has been in bed and asleep for a considerable amount of time. At midnight, you have a friend who shows up unexpectedly. Your friend has nothing, you have nothing to feed him. He's been traveling, he's hungry, and your cupboards are bare. There's no store to go, there's nowhere to get anything, you don't have a freezer to go get bread. So here's another cultural reality we need to know. The high place of hospitality in this culture. I mean, it wasn't really an optional thing. Hospitality was incredibly important. There was a high premium on it. So if someone came to you, of course you would serve them. Of course you would feed this traveler, this friend who's shown up and he's hungry. And I mean, it would bring shame and dishonor to not demonstrate hospitality. You open your home and you serve him a meal. Except this person, Jesus says, imagine this happens to you, disciples. He's in a pickle because he's got nothing. And there's nowhere to go to get it. No stores, no freezer. So what can he do? What are his options? He goes to his friend's house at midnight. He knocks on the door and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Now, we may, listening to this story, if we didn't know how it ended, we might be thinking or at least hoping that the problem is nearly solved, that this friend will get up and give him some bread and he can go serve his other friend who's just arrived. But Jesus adds another twist to the story. Jesus first says, suppose this happens. You have a friend who comes, but he goes, and suppose one more thing happens, Jesus adds. He says, suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Suppose that happens. Now, there are a few other things we need to understand at this point. In the ancient world, first century Palestine, among village homes, people would live in what were one-room homes. Okay? One room. There would be, generally, we know archaeologically, there would be 2 levels, as in there would be sort of a raised part of the floor, a raised platform, and that's where the family would lay down together on a mat and sleep together. But in the lower part of the house, that's where you'd bring in some of your animals. Okay, so the cattle, whatever needs to come in and be sheltered for the night. So in this one room home, the whole family's sleeping together on this raised platform at one side of the house, the other side are these animals. And so this friend comes and knocks on the door, and like, good chance of, you know, some animal getting waking up, like everything could get unsettled. Kids could wake up. Like, this is risky to do this. Midnight, everyone's sleeping, it's quiet. And you go to the house, knock, knock, knock. And then just, again, those of you who are parents, imagine yourself, put yourself in this situation. Your child or children are finally asleep, all is quiet. Someone knocks on the door or rings the bell, and you sit up and you strain your ears. It's midnight, or 1, and you hear the voice of your friend saying, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Someone's come. I need to give them something. How would you respond? What would you do? You'd get up. You'd get up really quickly, really quietly, try and give them bread so they go away, right? Like, you don't want to disturb anyone. This is a friend coming in need of help. You would get up and you'd help them, right? But not this guy, not the guy in Jesus' story. Jesus says, suppose that he doesn't do that, even though he's your friend. Suppose he doesn't do that. Suppose he says, don't bother me, the door's locked, my family's sleeping, I can't give you anything, go away. as I read this, it reminded me of a story, something that happened to me as a father years ago. We were in BC visiting family. We were staying at my mother-in-law's. And in the night, Nathaniel, I don't know, he's probably three. He woke up. He was upset. I took him upstairs, and he was sitting on my lap on one of those glider rockers. My feet were out, sitting on my lap, trying to calm him down. And suddenly, he vomited all over me. So my feet are together out on this stool, and my lap is like a bowl of holding vomit. Okay? I'm sitting, this is my mother-in-law's home. She's fairly neat. My wife comes by it naturally. White carpet underneath me. My mother-in-law's bedroom's not too far away on that level. Christine is all the way downstairs around the corner in a guest room, and Calvin is sleeping in the rec room. And I'm like, I can't move. So I remember trying to call her with a whisper, Christine! I mean, I didn't want to wake anyone other than her. I needed help. So as I imagine this guy sleeping with his family, he's really going to call back and say, don't bother me, my family's sleeping. Go away, I can't help. He's not going to do that. I mean, that's the point of the story. He's going to get up quietly, quickly, and give the bread. Listen how Jesus concludes the story. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. To go and wake a friend and ask for something you really need in the middle of the night, that takes a certain measure of boldness and courage. I mean, this friend would have known what he was risking. He would have known that this whole family is sleeping, that knocking too loudly could wake everyone in chaos, and then the whole village wakes up. But he's in need. He's desperate, so he goes to his friend. So let me ask you a question. What does this story tell us about God? What does this story tell us about what God is like? Is it suggesting to us that God is asleep? Is it suggesting to us that God really doesn't want to be bothered, but if we persist, if we wear him down, if we keep on knocking, eventually he's going to go, okay, I'll get up and give you it. Is that the point? Because quite frankly, that's often how we've read this as the church, that this is about us. We need to be persisting, knocking, and if we keep knocking long enough, eventually God is going to get up and go, okay, here you go. Is that the point? Here's the point. If a friend would get up and help, and just to make it even more significant, Jesus says, even if he wouldn't get up because he's your friend, he'd get up because you came in the middle of the night desperate for help. He'd get up and help. If a friend would do that, how much more will God? This is not about us being persistent enough to wear God down to the point where he finally responds, okay. This is about God's goodness, God's trustworthiness, his reliability, his generosity, that if a friend would do this, obviously God the Father will do this. This is about the generosity and the goodness of God, our Father. Look at how our passage concludes, verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? Precisely the same point. Fathers, if you, though evil, right? We're sinful, rebellious, selfish, broken men as fathers, are we not? And Jesus says, if you as fathers who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts when your son or your daughter comes and asks, how much more will God your heavenly Father? Because he is so much better than you are. So much better. How much more will the Father give? What does this passage tell us about what God is like? It tells us that God is so much better, that God is exceptionally good, that he is generous, that he can be counted on, that he delights in responding to our prayers.
What's God like? That's what he's like.
What is God's invitation? Well, we find that in verses 9 to 10. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Remember, Jesus is sharing this with his disciples. His disciples who said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus says, "Ask, seek, knock." He says, "Come to the Father. Come boldly, come audaciously, come pour out your needs before him." We are invited to come. We are invited to come to the Father and lay down our requests. Do you ever feel like prayer is work? Like it's one of these things that you're supposed to do, but you don't do well? It's one of those things on the discipleship to-do list. You don't do it enough. So you feel guilty and you feel shame and you feel inadequate. Do you ever think that God is perhaps standing there with his hands on his celestial hips just going like, "Man, you are sorry." Like, do you ever have that sense when it comes to prayer? That though you know you should pray, it actually feels fairly daunting. It feels like a bit of a drudgery. You're afraid to even start because you just feel like you fail. Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, and he says, "The Father who is good and generous invites us to come." He's inviting us to come. To come as we are. To come and pour out our hearts before him. Richard Foster, in his book simply titled Prayer, writes these words: "Today, the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we have forgotten him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness. He longs for our presence." And he's inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. I love those words. He is inviting you. He's inviting me to come home. Do you know that your Heavenly Father longs for you? Do you know that he longs for your presence? Not for your performance. Prayer is not something that you need to accomplish and become proficient at. It is simply coming to him, open and honest, and saying, "Father, I am in need." That is his invitation. So what is God's promise? We're invited to come to him in prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus has already revealed to us God's goodness, God's generosity, that he is better than a father who is evil. He's better than us. He's better than a friend who will get up at night and help you. So what exactly is God promising here? When Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Does that mean, is Jesus saying that we can just ask for anything? That God actually functions, contrary to what I've told you on other times, that God actually functions like a cosmic vending machine. If we ask, he'll give. If we seek, we'll find. We're going to get what we want. That's what he promised, right? Is that what Jesus is saying here? I think both our experiences and our reading of God's word reveals that can't be the case. Shared with you before, my great-grandfather, Abraham Wintz, he starved to death in the Ukraine under the hands of Stalin. He didn't even get his daily bread. He loved Jesus. It's not to follow Jesus, but it doesn't seem like God gave him what he would seem to need in that case. He's buried behind a barn in Ukraine. And the Apostle Paul tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that is, but he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. He pleaded with God to take it away, but God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So whatever Jesus is teaching his disciples, whatever Jesus is teaching us about coming to God boldly in prayer and asking, seeking, knocking, is not promising that he's going to bless us with everything that we might hope for, everything that we might ask for, just in some general way. Remember, the context of this is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, and what did he teach them first? What did we look at last week? Hallowed be your name. That our hearts are transformed so that what we desire more than our own comfort, more than our own pleasures, is the hallowing, the glorification of God's name, that our hearts would begin to long for people in this world to know and worship God in all his glory and greatness. Your kingdom come, that we would look around and we would recognize that this world is living in rebellion against the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who wants us to know him, the one who is inviting us to come to him, and that we would pray, God, we want your kingdom on earth. We want you to break in, that you would accomplish your purposes, that you would set things right, that you would make them the way they're supposed to be. That as we pray for the daily bread, those necessities of life, that we would also recognize that ultimately what we truly need we have received in Jesus. Grace, and forgiveness, and righteousness, and life. That we pray for forgiveness. Father, forgive me. Because we know that our need is for his mercy in the face of our sin, in the face of our wickedness. And that God is faithful and pours out his grace and forgiveness on us. That we need his deliverance in the face of temptation. In our weakness we can go off the rails, and we need his deliverance, his presence. And so we pray for that. And when our hearts have been shaped that way, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that actually shapes all of our prayers. Our prayers are shaped by transformed affections. James, in his book, writes this: when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He says that we can pray, we can ask wrongly. What does it mean to pray rightly? To pray in line with the Lord's Prayer. Pray in line with what Jesus has been teaching us. Father, your glory, your kingdom, the necessities of life we ask for, but we've been met in Jesus, and forgiveness and deliverance in the face of struggle and transformation. What God promises us in Matthew's version of this text is that the Father will give us good gifts. Here in Luke, he says the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's kind of a, for his disciples in that moment, what's the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's a whole process we're going to discover that. And as Luke tells his story throughout the gospel, and then into the book of Acts, and the birth of the church, and the pouring out of the Spirit, and how God transforms ordinary fishermen into these bold spokesmen for the gospel. I mean, the religious leaders are going to, they're going to gather in Jerusalem and go, these are ordinary, unschooled, uneducated fishermen. And look what's happening. And they recognize that something has happened, and it's the Spirit of God, the power of God, the powerful presence of God filling them. God promises us to give us his very self. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will pour out my Spirit on you. Do you realize that the God of the universe, that when you come to Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven, you are clothed with His righteousness, and you are filled with the very presence of God Almighty, His powerful presence in us, in the face of whatever we will encounter. God is good, He is generous, He is faithful, He is trustworthy. We can count on Him. He will give us His Spirit. He has given us His Spirit. And so we know that the words of Paul in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That we can come to the Father with sheer, utter confidence in our need and say, God, I need Your grace. I need Your power. I need Your transformation. I need You to open my eyes. I need You to speak into my heart. I need You to remind me of Your grace and Your good news when I fail. I need You to empower me so that I can grow to obey You more and experience joy and delight as I am conformed into Your image, Jesus. And we can pray those prayers with a total confidence that God, through His Spirit, is at work in us and that He will carry to completion what He has begun. We can pray with boldness because the Father is good and He delights in His children and He will answer. He will pour out His Spirit. He will move in us. This doesn't mean there will be no struggle. But when we sin, we're reminded of His grace and His goodness and His forgiveness. And His Spirit empowers us so that we can grow and we can overcome things and be shaped more and more by Him. Not in order that we be loved, but because we are adopted, because we are His children, because His very presence and power indwells in us. Lord, the disciples said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We are invited to come to the One who is our Father. To come boldly, come confidently to the One who loves us, the One who delights in giving good gifts, the One who has delighted Himself in giving Himself to us, in His Son Jesus, through whom we have redemption, and through His Holy Spirit, through whom we are empowered for lives of as His disciples. He will give us everything that we need. He will bring to completion what He has begun. We can pray. We can come to Him with boldness and confidence. He will accomplish His purposes in you. He will accomplish His purposes through you. And one day all things will be set right. One day every longing of your heart will be satisfied. John in his Revelation wrote these words, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making all things new. Brothers and sisters, this is not about us being persistent enough, about us somehow conjuring up the motivation to keep knocking and eventually we'll wear God down, we'll just pester Him and finally He'll give in. This is about a God who is exceptionally good, God who delights in giving good gifts, a God who promises that He will meet our needs in this journey of following Him. And so we can come. We can come with confidence. We can come with boldness. We can come with shameless audacity to the Father who loves us and who delights in blessing us with His presence. Amen.